Amen. Praise God. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to our master text in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read that here in just a minute. And I'm going to take a little bit of a hiatus from the series that I was on called Power Tools, where I was just going over some basics of our faith. I'll probably revisit that and get back on track with that next week. The reason I'm going to suspend that today was to talk about, obviously, some pressing issues in our world that I think is pertinent to address this morning. As I said a minute ago, I think that there are a lot of people in the body of Christ that are just really bewildered right now. So this teaching is in response to some world events that are going on right now. So Ephesians chapter 6, when you find that, stand up and let's honor the reading and proclamation of the Word of God. And we're reading verses 10 through 13, which say, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand." Yeah. And actually, I have in your notes and on the screen there that we were reading through verse 13. But let's go ahead and continue, because this is going to be pertinent for the rest of the teaching. "Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to be talking a little bit about politics in this teaching. And I do address this from time to time. And I realize there's a circle of people out there that don't think that you ought to talk about politics in church. And that's not going to be my whole teaching. And as a matter of fact, the master text that we just read, I'm going to circle back around and address that in more detail here in a few minutes. But I want to give us some preliminary thoughts this morning. And the reason I talk about politics from time to time is on the screen there, a quote by Plato, the famous Greek philosopher, who said, "The price of apathy toward public affairs is to be ruled by evil men." So in other words, if you have no interest in politics, in what's going on in our government, and if enough people do that for a long enough period of time, well, the price for that is to be ruled by evil men. And I think that's where America has found ourselves, in that same situation. It reminds me of the famous Edmund Burke quote, when he said that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men and women to do nothing, because evil people will fill that vacuum. By the way, how's the temperature in here? Is everybody comfortable?
Ideal?
Okay, good. I feel a little cool up here. Maybe it's because I don't have warmth blowing on me. What do you say?
What?
Don't make me strike a pose, okay? You guys. I thought we were going to be serious this morning, but maybe not. Maybe we'll just celebrate and have fun, because we're people of faith and we know it's going to be fine. So I love the fact that you all are celebratory this morning and happy and joyful, because that's a sign of faith.
Yeah.
Praise God. Well, let's get back on track here. When people say about pastors, you ought not address politics in church, well, I would challenge that with the fact that God obviously cares about politics, doesn't he? He does. He does. And why does he care about politics? Because he cares about the condition of the people who rule in those high places. See, if he didn't care about politics, he wouldn't have commanded us to pray for our public officials. Okay, but what about, though, when we do pray for our public officials and nothing seems to happen? Or worse yet, the evil people continue to grow stronger. Well, I will admit that there are times when God doesn't seem to make sense. But I want to encourage you with something this morning, that God is the ultimate multitasker. He is the ultimate multitasker. God is interested in killing several birds with one stone, is what I mean by that. So in answering our prayers, he may want to accomplish more than what we even asked. So he may not answer the prayer in exactly the time frame that we think he should, or exactly how we think he should answer those prayers, because he's always looking at the bigger picture. See, God sees that great big panoramic view from beginning to end that you and I don't see. Our view of things is so small compared to God's, and God wants to accomplish even more than what we ask or imagine, the Bible says. So then, I want to caution us this morning about being dismayed by the circumstances, which doesn't sound like this congregation is this morning. But I do want to caution us about being dismayed by the circumstances, because God told Joshua one time, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And this was during a time in Joshua's life when he was feeling very overwhelmed by the circumstances circulating around him. He was going to be thrust into a leadership position that Moses once held. He was going to be taking Moses' place, trying to fill Moses' shoes, and he was understandably feeling very overwhelmed by trying to take on that leadership role of millions of people. And so, understandably, he felt very dismayed and overwhelmed by that. And God said, "I've commanded you, have I not, to be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, about the election, let's talk about that for a minute. I admit that I had my own preconceived ideas about how the election would play out. And I thought originally that it was just going to be a slam dunk victory for Donald Trump in the voting. Amen. Yeah? And really, it kind of was, wasn't it? I accurately predicted that he was going to win. I just didn't see the, quote, steal coming. So when that all happened, I thought that there would then be a legal process that would occur that would overturn those results. And when that didn't happen, as it stands right now, I really don't know how it's going to play out. I don't. I don't know how God is going to turn this around. I just knew it was going to. And you know what? It might not, now brace yourself for the statement, it might not even involve Donald Trump. I think it will. But it may not even involve Donald Trump. I don't know. God is not limited to a certain person or even a group of people. He does use people, yes. But oftentimes in the Bible, God would demonstrate his power and his glory independent of people just to show that he doesn't really need any of us. But he does use people who are submitted to him. So with or without Donald Trump, and by the way, let me just clarify how I'm feeling about this. I think we will definitely see him reemerge. I absolutely think that. But that opinion aside, with or without Donald Trump, I still believe that God is working behind the scenes to heal this nation, and the prayers of his people are still hitting their target. So we just need to understand that how the answer to our prayers play out may not look like how we envision them to look. And we need to just learn to trust God's timing and His wisdom in that whole process. So, you see, sometimes God waits longer than we would like for Him to answer our prayers. But oftentimes, like I said, He's wanting to give more glory to Himself. He's wanting to kill more birds with one stone, if you will. And so I sent out an email to you all earlier this week with a link on it to Dutch Sheets' little 8-minute video. Did you all have a chance to watch that? Did you watch that? Okay. So remember what he said in that video? He gave the example of Lazarus and how when Jesus received the news that Lazarus was gravely ill and near death, he didn't get up and run to him right away. He hung out for a few more days, which doesn't seem to make sense, but he knew what he was about to do. He knew what he knew that Lazarus was going to die and he was going to go there and raise him from the dead to bring even more glory to God. So that wouldn't seem to make sense that God would just like pull back and let someone die. And wasn't it Mary, I believe it was, who said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And then Jesus said, "Don't fear, just believe." So he was wanting to give more glory to himself. He held back and didn't answer the call immediately because he had something bigger in mind. He had something bigger in mind. All right. I'm going to tell you a suddenly story here in a moment that I think will encourage you. Before I get there, I just want to say this. After the inauguration, can I admit to you that I was very troubled in my heart? I was. I was troubled. I just couldn't conceive how it could go down like that. Yeah? And I just, at the moment, just couldn't get my mind around how this thing could be turned around. Well, I'm just being transparent with you this morning. I was so troubled, in fact, on that day that Wednesday night, I had trouble sleeping. I was so troubled. And I awakened around 2 a.m., and it was then, after I woke up, that I believe the Holy Spirit planted something in my heart and reminded me of a story, this story from 2 Kings chapters 6 and 7. So let me give you the backdrop on that, and then we'll read a little bit out of those chapters. So here's the backdrop, the backstory. The Arameans had laid siege to an Israelite town called Samaria, and they cut off all travel and all commerce in and out of that city. So there was not the usual trade of goods and food and that sort of thing that was coming in and out of the city. So after that went on for quite some time, the inhabitants of Samaria began to starve. And it became a very severe famine in that city because they couldn't go out because the Samaritans were out there ready to take down anybody that came out. So they were laying siege to that city. All right, so nobody could go in and out, and the starvation became severe. So severe, in fact, that if you can imagine a donkey's head sold for a great sum of money, and people tragically and sickeningly, if you can imagine, even began to eat their own babies. Well, there was a great prophet in Samaria at that time by the name of Elisha. And one day Elisha approached the king and said to him, and here's where we will pick up the story in chapter 7, verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord." Didn't we hear a reading like that, that very thing, when the Lord says, this is what the Lord says, we read in Isaiah 43. But Elisha started with the same thing. He approached the king and started out with that very thing. "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour," and a seah is a measurement of weight, by the way. It's equivalent to about 6 quarts. Okay? "So a seah of fine flour will sell for a shekel," which is a very small sum of money. "So a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you will not eat any of it. So that was going to be the Lord's judgment for that man, not only doubting the word of the Lord, but saying such a thing as, if the Lord even opened the windows of heaven, could God do this that you just said? Well, as it turns out, fast forward in that chapter a little more, we're not going to read the whole thing, but as it turns out, there were four lepers in that city of Samaria who, like many of the other inhabitants, were starving. And they decided to go outside of the city and go down to the camp of the Arameans and give themselves up, hoping they would either be spared and given quarter or executed by the Arameans, which to them would be a better fate than slowly starving to death. So that's what they did. But as they went down to the camp, the Lord caused the Arameans to hear the sound of a great number of horses and chariots. Well, it was a phantom sound. There were no horses and chariots bearing down on the Arameans, but that's what they heard. So they figured that the king of Israel had hired some surrounding nations to come in and help them fight the Arameans and ambush them. So that was the thought processes in their mind as they heard these phantom sounds. So they all fled for their lives and panicked. The four lepers then, when they got down to the Aramean camp, found it completely abandoned. There was no one there. But they left behind all their supplies and all their food. So the four lepers then sat down and feasted on the food left behind until they were stuffed. And then they took some of the food and money, supplies, and clothes and hid them away for themselves. But their consciences eventually got the best of them, and they decided that the right thing to do would be go back into the city of Samaria and tell everyone what had happened. So that's what they did. And as soon as the people inside the city heard the news, they stampeded the city gate. So let's pick up the story right here at that point and see what happens in verse 17. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king, about this time tomorrow, a seah of the finest flour will sell for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? The man of God replied, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. And that is exactly what happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. So when I awakened at 2 o'clock in the morning and my mind and heart were troubled, and just almost immediately as I began praying, the Lord dropped that scripture, that story into my heart. So I believe that what God was reminding me of is to not pay so much attention to the present circumstances and what other people are saying. Because He is the God of suddenly. God was reminding me that He's more than able, and not to be like the king's officer who doubted God's power and therefore did not get to partake in any of God's miraculous provision. You see, you and I don't have to know how God's going to do this thing. We don't even have to know when He's going to do it. We don't even have to know who He's going to do it through. Because He's still the God of suddenly, folks. He's still the God of miracles. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know that He still loves me, and He still loves you, and you and I are the apple of His eye. And the Bible says, if His eye is even on the little sparrows, then His eyes are certainly on you and me. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So with that said, let's get back to our master text and let's break that down and make some applications to this teaching this morning. So in Ephesians chapter 6, once again, it tells us to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Well, how does that relate to our times? Well, I want you to know that Folks, it was never about our strength anyway, but God's strength. It was never about the strength of a man anyway. It's about God's strength. And as a matter of fact, when we are weak, He is strong, the Bible tells us. When we are the weakest, He has more of an opportunity to show Himself very strong on our behalf. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul wrote? Going on in verse 11 and 12, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So listen, our struggle is not really against Joe Biden or the Clintons or Obama or whoever else is perpetrating all this evil in our government and our nation. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil who have taken those people captive so that they perform the devil's will. I love our prayer this morning. Who was it that prayed? I think it was Pam that prayed that, you know, their eyes would be opened. Amen. Amen. So they've been taken captive. They're puppets of the enemies. You know, he's pulling the strings. So that's who our struggle is against. So we wrestle against those forces. So our battle is not with guns and bombs necessarily, although side note, the book of Ecclesiastes says there is a time for peace and there is a time for war. So I believe there is a time for war sometimes. But our battle is not with guns and bombs necessarily. It's a time for prayer and worship. The power of prayer and worship can accomplish way more than guns and bombs anyway. Let's continue reading. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. It didn't say if the day of evil will come. There's going to be a time and a season where we feel like that the day of evil has come upon us. All right? So when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand your ground. Stick your foot in the dirt and plant your heel there and stand your ground. After you've done everything you know to do, just stand. Praise God. All right, let's continue with Ephesians chapter 6. Well, the belt of truth mentioned in chapter 14, that's what we know to be true. And you know, I want to just preface the rest of this segment in Ephesians chapter 6 by saying that Paul wrote much of the New Testament while he was on house arrest, right? And house arrest means in that time and place that he literally had his own house that he stayed in, but he was under guard the entire time. So he was in chains in a house with a guard there nearby. So I can just picture Paul writing at his table, looking at that Roman soldier in full array, and the Lord giving him spiritual parallels as he looked at that Roman soldier. This is where this passage comes in, where he's looking at this Roman soldier, the Holy Spirit's given him spiritual parallels, and he says that the belt of truth, he writes about the belt of truth, so he looked at that belt around the Roman soldier's waist, and he says, the belt of truth. Now, with a Roman soldier, that belt held every other piece of his armament in place. It wasn't just to hold up his breeches. Matter of fact, they didn't wear breeches. They wore, you know, those tunic things, whatever they were. And so they wore that belt to hold all their other pieces of armament in place. So that's what the belt of truth does for us. The belt of truth, which again, is what we know to be true, it's like our anchor, if you will. It anchors everything else, okay? So what you know to be true, we've got to hold on to what we know to be true when the storm is raging, because that's going to hold all of our other pieces of our armament in place. Also in verse 14, it mentions the breastplate of righteousness. So our breastplate of righteousness is our right standing with God. So notice that the breastplate of a Roman soldier, if you've ever seen pictures of a Roman soldier, that breastplate from collarbone down to the hips, it protected the vital organs, right? It protected the heart. Paul said that this is our breastplate, our right standing with God is our breastplate of righteousness, because you have to have confidence in your right standing with God if you're going to be effective in prayer and effective in this life of faith. So when Satan wants to condemn you and make you lose courage because of something you did yesterday or last year, I've met people that they still feel self-condemned about something they did 30 years ago. And that's what the devil wants to accomplish with you, is make you feel like a worm of a Christian, like your prayers aren't going to matter to God because of what you did 30 years ago. He wants to make you lose courage and lose confidence in your prayers. But see, the breastplate of righteousness protects us from that sort of thing, because we know what the Bible says, that Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We are His righteousness. It doesn't matter what you did 30 years ago. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. Amen. Because if we have confidence in the fact that it's Jesus' merits that make us righteous, not our own, it's our faith in Jesus' merits, then we've put on that breastplate of righteousness that protects us from the enemy's onslaughts. And then in verse 15, it mentions, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. What's the gospel of peace do? It provides sure footing for us. And once again, as Paul looked at that Roman soldier, he noticed probably that there were these spiked shoes that Roman soldiers often wear, especially when they went out to the field of battle. They would wear spiked shoes because that would give them firm footing in rough terrain. And it also was a weapon of its own, by the way. Those spiked shoes were weapons of their own that they could use to gouge and trample an enemy if necessary. And the gospel gives us that kind of firm footing when life seems very tumultuous and the ground seems to be shaking beneath us. Let's move on to the shield of faith. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So that refers to protection against fear and doubt. See, the shield of faith enables us to withstand the onslaught of doubt and fear the enemy tries to bring to our minds. And going back to the imagery of the Roman soldier, Roman soldiers carried shields out on the field of battle, by the way, that had thick layers of leather on them. And what they would do is they would soak these shields in water before they went out to the field of battle, so that when those fiery arrows were shot from the enemy, if they hit one of those shields, boom, they were extinguished just like that. Pretty smart, huh? We need, therefore, to soak our shields of faith, in the Word of God. Do you remember that scripture that says the washing of the water of the Word? Okay, so we need to soak our shields of faith in the Word of God so that when those fiery darts come, our shields of faith will extinguish them just like that. Praise the Lord. All right, how about the helmet of salvation, verse 17? Well, obviously a helmet is protection for the head, or in this case, protection for the mind, your thought life. So guard what you dwell upon. Folks, listen, don't allow yourself to be brainwashed by the media and conform to the image of this world. I think all of you know this, and this next statement probably won't be a new news to any of you, but the media is a lying propaganda arm. Did you know that? That's all they are. That's all they are. I told you once about a conversation I had with a friend of mine. I was dining with him and his wife. He's a doctor friend of mine, and his wife is a newscaster in Evansville. And sometimes I'm just a little bold, more than I probably should be. And I sat across the table and I said, "Hey, just a question for you," talking to the wife, the newscaster. I said, "Why is it that the news reports mostly bad news. And I was very appreciative of her honesty, at least. She said, well, we have a saying in our industry that good news is bad news and bad news is good news. That's the saying in their industry. Meaning you can sensationalize bad news, and if it's good news, bury it. Don't put it on the front page if you even report it at all, because we want to sensationalize this bad news because bad news sells. Well, it's gone even beyond that now, though, because they're literally liars. Now, this reminds me of Smith Wigglesworth today. Who knows who Smith Wigglesworth is? Okay, so Smith Wigglesworth, great man of God, operated in miracles, signs, and wonders, but he was maniacal about certain things. He was way more maniacal than many of us would think is even normal. But here's the kind of things he would do. If someone came to his house with a newspaper tucked under their arm, he would say, you can come in, your newspaper's got to stay outside. He really did that. Why? Because even back then, now they didn't have TV back then, but even back then, he knew that the media were full of liars. Newspapers were full of lies, the twisting of truth. And he didn't want that even in his house, let alone reading it. So we have to be careful what we put into our minds. We have to put on that helmet of salvation and protect what goes on in our minds. And then let me talk about the sword of the Spirit, also in verse 17. Well, the sword obviously is an offensive weapon. And as the Apostle Paul was writing and looking at that armed Roman soldier in full battle array who guarded him on house arrest, he saw that sword, and the Holy Spirit began to download to him what the Word of God was. It's the sword of the Spirit. So the sword of a Roman soldier, by the way, was designed in such a way to not just gouge and slice as much damage as that would do, but the Romans were really, I mean, they had warfare down to a science. And those were designed in such a way that they would literally disembowel an enemy. So they were curved on the end so that they could not just gouge and slice, but literally pull out the intestines of the enemy, if I could be that graphic this morning. It's like how certain hollow point bullets today are designed to not just penetrate, but to explode and do as much damage as possible. And that's how a Roman soldier's sword was designed, with that little hooked end that they would literally disembowel an enemy with. And as graphic as that imagery is on purpose by the Holy Spirit of God, by the way, because the sword of the Spirit is designed to disembowel our enemy. See, when we proclaim it with our mouths and in faith, we are using it to carve out the innards of our enemy and render him helpless. Oh, if only we had learned to do this long ago, earlier in our lives. But we're not done. The Apostle Paul also goes on to say, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So this is our battle array. These are the tools, the arsenal, the weapons that we need to be using when these thoughts begin to come to our minds and we're tempted to sink into despair and discouragement and think that God has forgotten us. No, don't believe the devil's lies. So I want to encourage you today that it's okay if you've been dealing with some confusion throughout this season, especially with after the inauguration. It's okay to deal with confusion and even disillusionment. Remember, some of the greatest prophets of God in the Bible, folks, had their own times of confusion. The two most famous examples of which I can think of is Jonah and Elijah. They were both powerful prophets of God, especially Elijah. But in both of their cases, both Jonah and Elijah, at one time of terrible discouragement in their lives, both prayed to die. They did. They prayed to die. And in Elijah's case, He prayed to die after a tremendous victory where God demonstrated his power in a mind-blowing way. And it was shortly after that that he got so discouraged that he prayed to die. Oftentimes there are countermeasures, folks. When we have great victories, sometimes the enemy will come in when we're feeling all elated and come in and use his countermeasures to try to discourage us. So we have to watch out for that. You know, in my own case, I told the Lord this week, I had 2 days where I was just really struggling. And in my own case, I told the Lord, Father, I'm supposed to stand before your people today, or on Sunday rather. I'm supposed to stand before your people on Sunday and give them encouragement. And I just don't have anything to give right now. Do you know it's okay to be honest with the Lord like that? He knows anyway. He knows anyway. So I told him, if I'm going to encourage the people in any way, I've got to be strengthened this week. I felt like Elijah. I didn't pray to die, but I did tell Donna, it'd be okay if Jesus came back right now. Okay? So none of us are immune to discouragement. But just as in the case of Elijah and Jonah, God wants us to get back up, take up our swords of the Spirit again and our shields of faith again, and get back on the battlefield. I don't care if you get knocked down. Get back up and take some ground. I don't care if you get back, get knocked down just after you get back up again. See, if you take 3 steps forward and get knocked down, and then take 2 steps forward and get knocked down, and then take another 2 steps forward, guess what? You've advanced 7 steps. So just keep going. So it's okay to regroup, folks. It's okay to regroup. You know, Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Well, I believe that we are in a season right now where hope has been deferred, but I also believe we're coming into a season where a longing will be fulfilled and it will be a tree of life. Yeah, go ahead. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I know that some of us have experienced the first part of that verse this week, that hope has been deferred, and we have felt the heart sickness of that, right? So it's okay to acknowledge that, but then we need to get back up and regroup, right? So folks, again, it was never about a man anyway. It was never about Donald Trump specifically anyway. It was always about God's plan for America. And God will still accomplish that plan as long as you and I and his church don't give up. Listen, do you know what all this corruption in our government has now done? The enemy always overplays his hand. Do you know what all this corruption that's coming to light has done? It's awakened a sleeping church. It's awakened the sleeping giant, ladies and gentlemen. You know, lately I've been waking up at 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning before my alarm clock goes off. I never get up at 5. My alarm will often go off at 6 and I'll roll out about 6:30 is usually my practice. But I've been waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning before my alarm clock ever goes off. And that's not like me. But it's like my body and my spirit are now on high alert. It's like my spirit is waking up my body and saying, it's time to engage. Hallelujah. And I believe there is now a remnant of God's church that is now fully awake, fully on alert, and fully engaged in this battle. Hallelujah. And folks, that's a scary proposition for the enemy of our souls. It is. Do you know he's terrified of you? You know he's terrified of people who finally get it, that they are warriors in a spiritual conflict, not just waiting back saying, oh, Jesus, you know, come get us. So much of the church, you know, my mentor, Dr. Jerry King, is famous for saying, most of the church is waiting around for Jesus to come back and get them off this planet when Jesus is trying to get on it. meaning that we are to occupy until he comes. Yes. What's occupy mean? That's a military term. You know, when the United States goes into other countries and occupies there, that means they're stationed there, keeping the peace, if you will. We're to occupy this foreign planet until he comes back. What's that mean? Don't just lay back and wait for Jesus to come back and everything's going to be okay. No, occupy until he comes. Be involved in the spiritual conflict until he comes. Pray, fast, be involved in political things, whatever you can do, right? So many people are just thinking, oh, it's going to be okay, and, you know, whatever will be, will be. Gay, sirrah, sirrah. That's not the way that God's kingdom is designed. We're to be involved, involved. We're called warriors in God. Did you know that, by the way, that God refers to his children by four different designations? Do you know what they are? Children. Servants, slaves, and soldiers. Hello. You have way more power than you give yourself credit for because of the Holy Spirit of God living in you, not because of you, because of the Holy Spirit living in you. So I want to give us some marching orders then. Since you're a soldier, and I guess you could consider a pastor maybe a master sergeant or something, I don't know, over a little platoon. So let me give you some marching orders for the weeks and maybe even months ahead. I don't know the kind of time frame that this is going to play out. But let me give you some marching orders in the meantime. Number one, make a determination to not give up in your prayers for America. Amen. Don't give up. Even if things don't look like the way that you think that they should look, do not give up in your prayers for America. In fact, intensify them. And as you pray, pray what's in your heart, because the Holy Spirit will lead you, which is actually my second point. Listen to how the Holy Spirit directs you to pray. So pray not only what's in your heart and how the Holy Spirit directs you to pray, but pray what the prophets have spoken. Now, a lot of people are jumping on the bandwagon and saying that all the prophets got it wrong. And some of the prophets are even apologizing that they got it wrong. Not very many, a few of them. But by and large, most of the prophets who have been saying the same thing all these many months and even years now are still in unison. And they're saying, don't give up. I mean, the circumstances don't look very favorable right now. So we got to have a little setback, but it's not over. Don't give up. God's word still stands. So listen to some of these prophetic voices. Hank Kuhneman is a good source. I sent you a video by Dutch Sheets. He's a great source. Kat Kerr, I know a lot of you like her. There's several others. Mark Taylor is another one. So go on YouTube or find their pages and listen to what they've been saying and concur in prayer and to begin to decree and declare those things. Amen? Amen. All right. Secondly here, continue to call forth God's will for America. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in America as it is in heaven. So continue to call forth God's will for America. Thirdly, trust in God and guard your faith by quieting your soul and spending time with the Lord. And I would also add to this list, not on your notes, not on my screen, but I would add to this list, watch what comes out of your mouth. Don't start agreeing with the media and you know, bombarding the atmosphere with words of doubt and fear and unbelief. We have to watch that too. All right. Well, before we close here in a minute, I don't usually take my theology from movies, but this quote right here from the movie Rocky Balboa, which I guess is Rocky movie number 14 or whatever it is. But this is a really great quote that has spiritual parallels. So in that movie Rocky Balboa, Rocky was talking to his adult son and he gave him some fatherly advice. And he said this, look at the screen. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place. And I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. All right. Yeah, absolutely. Praise God. Praise God. You know, God will often allow us to be in situations where we realize how helpless we are. And we need to rely on Him. I'm going to let Donna, oh, there you are. I'm going to let Donna say a couple words here in a minute before I'm done. So make sure you get her mic hot, guys. We need to just learn to rely on Him, right? And then He will show us that we can do this thing with His help. So no matter the storm, no matter the challenge, we are up for it, just like little David was against Goliath. See, we just have to decide, folks, that after we've done everything we know to do, we're going to stand. And just as our master text in Ephesians 6 says. Now listen, I want to make this very, very important statement before I turn it over to Donna here in a minute. Listen to this. Faith cannot be proven authentic until it's expressed during the most helpless and dire circumstances. Let me say that again. I want you to get that in your heart. Faith, true faith, cannot be proven authentic until it's expressed during the most hopeless and dire circumstances. That's when true faith emerges and expresses itself. So let me ask you something. Are you up for this challenge? Yeah. All right. Well, I'm going to let Donna say a word or two, and then I'm going to close this out. And then we're going to sing a song of worship. So go ahead, sweetie.
Great, great word of encouragement, Pastor.
You know, and I was. Thank you, Pastorette.
And you know, this saying right here that you're talking about receiving the hits, all that sort of the spirit or the weapons of our warfare. That's what we use to take those hits, and we're going to survive that. But just a couple things I was thinking about was that this isn't just about America, because everything that's happening right now in America is going to go out to every other country on this planet, because we influence every country. So it's not just about America. So when you're praying, also do that. It's about our world. It's not just about America. God cares about our whole world. But another thing that I was thinking about, you know, we all have families and friends that are very negative right now. We all came in, we are all excited this morning, but we're surrounded by people who, if we have Christians, they could be very discouraged right now. Or if you have unsaved friends and family, they may be left from the left, and they may be excited and happy about that, but you are going to be used in all of your families and friends' lives to bring God's word and encouragement. We sang two songs today that talked about we will overcome by the word of our testimony. You better get your testimony ready, okay? And do not be afraid to speak this out and say, no, you know, especially Christians who are discouraged, say, do not be discouraged. Mm-hmm. Something is going to happen. Just wait and see. And then, you know, just use that. Be sure to encourage others.
Yeah.
Is just what I wanted to say. Don't be timid. Speak out.
Yep.
Because I think God's going to be so pleased by that. After this is over, there's going to be so many blessings for those people that stood and shared.
Amen.
In faith.
Right.
One of the prophetic people that we're listening to, he has a little bit of a timeline, so I'm going to go by this timeline, and if it doesn't happen according to this timeline, then I'll hang on still and wait for the next timeline. But I feel like this timeline might be exactly from the Lord. It was Hank Kuhneman. He said that January is going to be a month for justice. February is a month for fury, which I'm thinking The left is going to see things are not going the way they thought they were going to go. And then March is going to be the month for celebration. So I'm just like,
hallelujah.
So ready for that timeline.
Hallelujah.
And then the last thing I was going to say was you had a couple of scriptures that talked about one of our weapons is praying in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so I was just going to say, can we offer if anybody doesn't know what that is, to pray in the Spirit, to speak in tongues, and you don't have your prayer language that way, I'd be happy to pray with you after our last song and pray to receive that. Because if that is one of your weapons of warfare, if that's one of those, you have to have it and you need it. We need it right now. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. Well, I just pray in tongues because God knows what he wants me to pray, and those tongues will pray his prayer. So amen. I'll be happy to pray with you afterwards.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Woo. All right. So I'm going to wrap this up here, but I want to ask you again, are you up for this challenge?
Yes.
Yep. Listen, are you up for taking it on the chin over and over again in these next few weeks and nevertheless raise a hallelujah in the presence of your enemies?
Yes.
Are you up for that?
Listen,
are you up for persevering in prayer, for being committed to decreeing over our nation?
Yes.
Are you up for resisting the temptation to shrink back and say, what's the use?
Yes.
Amen. No, see, that's not you, that's not me, because we are people of Hebrews 10:39, and I'll end with this. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Hallelujah. Stand up with me, if you will.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.